Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to focus in on really just two or three verses, but I want to read kind of a larger portion of this text just to provide background and also to fill in the explanations of the scripture. So Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thank you. Life at home as worship. Life at home as worship. We spent 2 weeks overviewing the book of Romans with respect to how we as believers are to live our lives, our very lives, as worship to God. And we are living our lives as worship to God as a response to God for his rich and eternal mercies, his abundant mercies to us in Christ, as we have heard these men quoting to us Romans 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, Ephesians is much like the book of Romans. In structure, it's like the book of Romans. It's doctrinally heavy on the beginning and very practically oriented towards the end. And in the same flow of thought, the practical applying the doctrinal. But while Romans emphasizes application for the believer, Ephesians really emphasizes application in the home, bringing our theology and doctrine of the mercies of God, the person of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, into our lives at home, bringing the gospel to bear in the way we live at home. Now, the same paradigm for worship in Romans is also in Ephesians. And I believe it, if we see this paradigm, you begin to see it throughout Scripture. God takes the initiative, divine initiation. God acts toward us in mercy and grace. And every action of God towards us is mercy and grace, in that we are undeserving. The beginning point is that we are sinners. And therefore, when God takes the initiation, He is working toward us, working with us in grace and mercy. He takes the initiative, and the initiative is grace and mercy. And we, in response to the wonderful, unfathomable mercy and grace of God to us, Romans speaks of mercy, Ephesians speaks of graces of God, both of them in regard to our salvation. When we understand just how merciful and gracious God has been to us in Christ and is to us in Christ, we willingly and we properly respond to His grace and mercy. And that response is worship. That response is worship. And because He is constantly gracious and merciful to us in every realm of our life, we are responding to Him in every realm of life with worship, as worship unto the Lord. So this paradigm, if embraced, is truly life changing. It is an entirely fresh and gospel-centered approach to the commands of Scripture. Gospel-centered perspective on the do's and the don'ts that we find all in Holy Scripture. Every command of Scripture is directly tied, has a direct connection to a doctrine of Scripture. Every command of Scripture has a direct connection to a doctrine of Scripture. This is what professors would call the relationship between the indicatives and the imperatives. That means there's a direct connection between every command. It is directly tied to a doctrine of Scripture. And therefore, every command is meant to be a response. A response to the doctrine. How we properly respond to that doctrine. How we take our desire to respond to that doctrine, our willingness to respond to that doctrine, and properly channel it so that the Lord is blessed. The Lord is worshiped. Christ is magnified. The gospel is prized. That's the commands of Scripture. In other words, when we respond to God, when we take these commands as our response of worship to God, that is, in fact, what being obedient is worship. Is worship. Understanding obedience as worship is life changing. Life changing. Last week we learned that when we view these commands as worship, it keeps us from drifting into legalism and moralism. But I want us to see this week that viewing these commands as worship also enables us. It enables us to resist viewing commands as restrictive. Viewing commands as simple, will-driven obedience. It's not what it is. It's worship. It's a response to something. And if we can see if we can begin to view, and instead of responding to these commands as some type of restrictive boundary, that's the way we are prone in our fallen nature. We are prone to see any authority, any command as a restrictive boundary being placed around us that we naturally, sinfully want to resist. Instead of responding to the commands of Scripture as restrictive boundaries, we begin to see them as the expressions of our heart, the way we channel our lives, the desires of our heart to magnify Christ, to worship God, to adore the Son of God in this way. Now, this is especially true when it comes to how we live with one another in the home. Ephesians 5 and 6 is resting on Ephesians 1:2-3 that is doctrinally deep in the doctrine of our salvation. Ephesians 5 and 6 is a response. It's just not a cookie cutter framework of commands that the Lord just sits up and wants to press on us. That's not the proper view of the commands of Scripture. It's not a mold that God is trying to squeeze us into. It is the way, it is the will of God revealed in commands. It is the way we respond that pleases Him, honors Him as worship. I want us to see how divine initiation sets the stage for all of the practical application that we've just read in Ephesians 5 and 6. And for that, I want us to look back up just a little bit to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Keep this paradigm of worship in mind as we read these verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, the response is to be imitators of God. The divine initiation is that He has loved us so that He has loved us right into His family. And we are responding to that, be imitators of God. And I keep going back in my mind when I'm studying this and seeing this in Scripture, I keep going back to Christ saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All of these commands that are pleasing to Christ and magnifying Christ that we feel are heavy, Jesus says, this is light. How is it? Be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, second verse, and walk in love. There's a response. Walk in love, that's a command. Walk in love as Christ loved us. There's the divine initiation. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And everything that Paul says coming out of the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6, he's explaining what that looks like. Wow. How clear is our paradigm for worship? Our being imitators of God, our walking in love is a response to divine initiative of grace and mercy and love. Christ loved us. Christ gave Himself up for us. That means He gave His life in the agony of the cross. He willingly laid down His life. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay my life down. He told Pilate, you do not have authority over me. I'm laying my life down in the agony of the cross in order to do something for us, in order to benefit us, in order to be a substitute for us, in order to die on our behalf. That "for us" means all of that. To die in our place, to secure our salvation. Paul says, here's how God has acted to us in grace and mercy. Christ gave Himself. He gave Himself up for us. Walk in love as Christ loved us. And notice in verse 2 that Christ did this as an act of worship. Look how verse 2 ends. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How should we respond in worship then in the home? How does it look like then to respond to the gospel message that Christ has died for us to save us in the home? That is precisely where Paul goes in most of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6. This is how we respond to the gospel message that Christ died for us. This is how we walk in love as Christ loved us. In this way, that He willingly gave Himself up for our benefit, our eternal benefit. So first of all, I want us to see life at home through the lens of worship. Life at home through the lens of worship. And notice how in verses 21 and 22, it restates this very structure that we're talking about, this very paradigm. Right before Paul enters into the home, he restates this. Look what he says. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. Now, there's the response. Submitting to one another out of reverence, worship, out of reverence for Christ. There's the divine initiation. There's something that Christ has done. There is someone who Christ is for us that is so magnifying and so glorious and so wonderful and so thrilling and satisfying in our lives as believers that Paul says, out of reverence, as worship unto Christ for His grace and mercy to us, submit to one another in the home. There's something so wonderfully satisfying and thrilling and life-changing about Christ that it will actually pattern and mold us and move us and shape us to act in certain ways in the home that are anti-self, that are anti the culture around us. So it's got to be something very profound to move us in a way that is anti-everything else. He's got to be rich enough for us to say, in all things Christ supreme, and for us to mean by that, in the home, too. In the home. So there it is. The way we relate to each other in the home is in response to Christ. The gospel is the guiding center of the home. It is Christ. This is a radical, life-altering view of the home. There is absolutely nothing secular about it. That's why we don't go to secular sources to learn how to live as believers in the home. It has nothing to do with the secular view of the home. Marriage, our parents who are over us, parenting those God has given, are all aspects of worship. The way we are relating to one another are aspects of worship in the home. We are responding to Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, we are living this way. Out of reverence for Christ, we are worshiping God by living this way. I don't know if you feel the force of that or not. I tried to let that sink in my mind and heart a little bit because it's revolutionary. It has massive implications. If worship to God was the way that we understood our distinct roles at home of husband and wife, there would be a radical reduction of divorce among believers. Too many of our marriages are ending, failing, for too many reasons. If we understood the way I'm relating to my wife is a response to Christ, and the way I'm relating to her is a way in which I'm worshiping God, and vice versa, it would radically reduce divorce among believers. Christian marriages would exude joy as they are created and purposed to do. The joy of the gospel. Our children would not fall prey to the wasted years of rebellion that mirrors the world. I know that's the way every boy and girl does it in the world. We're not of the world. I know that what's expected of teenagers in the world. Paul is talking about us in the church, and it's radically different. The gospel would take priority in how we raise our children instead of so many lesser pursuits. Lesser pursuits. This is a radically different way to approach the home. Life at home as worship. As worship. Now let's look at relating to one another as responding to God. Let's try to start framing our minds this way. Instead of just reading through Ephesians 5... and saying, okay, now this is the way I'm supposed to be, so I'm going to try my best to be this way. I want us to look at Ephesians 5 and say, Christ gave Himself up for me. Here's how I honor Him, worship Him, magnify Him, make much of the gospel at home. That to me, that makes me want to be a godly husband. When I hear, and maybe it's just me, okay? If it's just me, it's just me. Your pastor is very weak in this area. But when I get a list of commands that come my way and say, here's what it is, 1 through 100, and you got to do all that to be a godly man, go for it. I'm cringing because I'm looking at that list and I don't get past the first five. I don't get past the first two. And I'm cringing, but when I see this pattern is here's how you honor God. Here's how you worship God, make much of the gospel. It makes me want to pursue those things, not resist them. Relating to one another is responding to God. So Paul first addresses the relation of the wife to her husband. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We've already read all of this text, so I'm not going to go verse by verse through the text again. But I do want to point out how this paradigm is, Paul is following through all the way. That little prepositional phrase, as to the Lord, makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? As to the Lord makes all of the difference in the world. If you remove that little phrase, think about this. If Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your husbands, period. How many wives are going to say, yes? I've been waiting to hear that one. That's what I'm wanting to hear this morning. When he says all to, as to the Lord, for the woman who's treasuring Christ, who realizes the profound depths of grace and mercy to her in Christ, that she is doomed without the cross. And Christ gave himself up for her. And you say, as to the Lord, you pull her heart. But if you don't say that phrase, if you remove that phrase, then submission means everything we don't want it to mean. Submission then looks like every other form of worldly submission, which is what we often read into this text. And therefore, we resist this command. We read the world's notion of submission into this text and we resist it. This is not worldly submission at all. Has nothing to do with worldly submission by that little phrase, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. This submission, the submission of the wife to the husband in the Christian home, has nothing to do with inequality or inferiority of personhood. Nothing to do whatsoever. Both the husband and wife are created in the image of God, male and female, and enjoy equality in personhood and worth and value before God. This submission has nothing to do with domination by the husband or with an absence of contribution by the wife in decision making, parental oversight, matters of the home. This submission has nothing to do with the world's view of submission. It has nothing to do with other religious views of submission. Nothing to do with that. What is this submission? It is worship. It is as to the Lord. In response to what? Christ dying for you. As a way to what? Magnify Christ. How is that? Portraying the church. Portraying how the church relates to Christ by the way you relate to your husband as worship to the Lord. It makes all the difference in the world. So hear me, wives and future wives, godly submission to the servant, godly leadership of your husband is an act of worship to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It not only gives your husband the kind of support he needs to be a godly man. God in Genesis looked at the man and said, this is not good. He's alone. He needs help. That was a perfect place to say amen. It not only gives your husband the kind of support he needs to be a godly man, to be a godly leader, to take on the spiritual leadership of the home as he's called to do. It not only trains your daughters for their marriage. That's a big one. That's huge. That'll reduce some divorce rates both ways, fathers and mothers. It not only does those things, listen to this. It is one of the chief ways you honor the Lord in your home. It's one of the chief ways you worship God. Now, there's no doubt submission requires some self-denial. Submission requires some sacrifice on your part, but isn't that what worship entails? It should be no surprise that self-denial and sacrifice comes with our response of worship. Living sacrifices is your spiritual worship. Walking in love as Christ loved us. How did He love us? Sacrifice, self-denial, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, worshiping Christ for what He's done for us. What's that going to look like? It's going to be worship. And what is worship? Well, it entails, it's not just sacrifice, but it entails sacrifice and self-denial for something bigger, something larger. You don't willingly sacrifice for something that you do not believe is larger. Much larger. Christ is much larger. Greater. So, our Lord humbled Himself and became obedient unto death as a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice to God. Verse 2, and when godly women follow their Lord with godly submission, they are worshiping God in the home. Now, how about the husband? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, if it stops there, our wives are in a lot of trouble. Because our love, if it's just husbands love your wives, our love to them is very, very self-centered and selfish. But it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Did you notice Paul uses the same language there in verse 25 that he used over in verse 2? Over in verse 2, he says, Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And then when he's talking to the husbands, particularly making his case that the marriage is portraying the gospel of Christ in the church, he says, Christ loved us and gave Himself up for the church. So us in church is clearly referring to believers. Paul is addressing believing husbands, Christian husbands. And men, here it is so very clear in black and white. Divine initiation is that Christ loved us to the degree that He died for us that we might become sons of God. And we respond to God in worship, in the home, by loving our wives in the same way. In the same way, servant, godly leadership in the home is sacrificial. Because it is worship. Because it is worship. That means, men, our goal is not to make sure we get to have all the toys we want. Our goal is not to make sure we get to enjoy all the hobbies we want. We don't structure the entire family and the entire financial scheme so that 100% of the time we do and get and go and be what we want to do. It is not to make sure our wives and children are constantly serving us as we sit in our recliner thrones. All right. Make sure there's no flesh in those amens now. Our goal is to make sure our wives are growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and are treasuring Him in their hearts as supreme above all things. That's exactly what Paul outlines is the way Christ loved the church, that He might present her one day to His Father absolutely spotless. That's our goal in this marriage, is to enrich her and strengthen her depth of the love of God and treasuring Christ though she is growing in His grace and growing in His knowledge and growing in His love and growing in her depth for Him. That's what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what it means. But what is that then? A response. Because who are we, believing husbands? We're in the church. Christ loved us this way. Christ is perfecting us this way. We are His bride. Now that requires that we be an example of dynamic, growing faith, that we are hard after God, pursuing personal holiness, leading our families to worship God, demonstrating by our actions and time and money that Christ is our treasure. This world is not our treasure, that Christ is our treasure. We can't hope our wives to treasure Christ if we're not showing we really treasure Christ. That includes praying fervently for her, the way Christ prays for us. And He's daily making intercession for us. Giving wise and godly counsel and input and direction and help and putting her needs above our own, ensuring that she finds spiritual strength in us. Loving our wives like Christ loved the church requires a lot of self-denial and sacrifice, but isn't that what worship entails? We shouldn't be surprised if we're responding to God in worship by the way that we love our wives. We should expect this means I'm going to sacrifice for her spiritual joy. I'm going to practice self-denial for her spiritual increase. And I'm doing it willingly and I'm doing it rightly and properly because I'm worshiping Christ. This way. I don't hate worshiping Christ. We exist as husbands to provide and ensure spiritual leadership in the home, to serve by guiding and leading and living in a way that exalts Christ. That is worship. Let us as Christian men keep this in mind. To the degree that our wives are loving and trusting Jesus directly coincides with how we are relating to them as an act of worship to the Lord. It's so easy to view the way we should be leading the home and trying to drive our wives and drive our kids into that mold. Try to squeeze them into Ephesians 5 and 6. It's not going to work. It's not what they're there for. This is worship. Now Paul speaks a word to all children. In chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents." Here it is. In the Lord. Now, for believing children, just that small phrase has huge implications. Huge implications. When he says, obey your parents, if he just stops, there's a lot of leeway there to eventually, finally, hopefully, after much arguing, complaining, whining, reasoning, disciplining, eventually, one day, obeying your parents. But when he says, obey your parents in the Lord, that totally, totally paints an entirely different view of how we are to relate to those God has given to instruct us in Him. There is no room for complaining or whining or selfishness or delayed unwilling obedience or arguing or rebellion. There's no room for it there. Because we don't worship God that way, do we? Rebellion is not worship. Whining is not worship. Complaining is not worship. Delayed obedience is not worship. And we're worshiping the Lord. This is obeying our parents in the Lord. So how are we as children to obey our parents when we do not agree with their rules? And when we think that they are being too harsh, too unreasonable, and too ignorant, and too unhip, and they are not understanding, and they are not fair, how are we then to respond to them and obey? Listen to me, every child and every student, especially those of us who are still at home, hear the word of God to you. The only way to truly obey your parents is to do so not only out of love and respect and honor to them, but as worship to the Lord who has eternally saved you. To the degree that we honor our parents, to that same degree we worship the Lord in the home. How is this worship? How is this worship? How is obedience to parents a response to the Lord? Because if you are a believing child, chapter 5, verse 2 is you. All children and students, look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us. That's you. You trust in Christ? That's you. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. That's you. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So viewing our life at home as worship enables us, energizes us, strengthens us, renews us to willingly and properly honor the Lord by honoring one another in this way. Now, point 3 is fatherhood as worship, because this is Father's Day. So we're going to look at 6:4. Fatherhood as worship. The way we parent our children is an act of worship to God, fathers. We are responding to His grace to us in Christ. That's what we're doing by the way we parent. It is a response to God. And Paul gives us a 3-point job description as fathers. Look what he says in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's point 1 and point 2 and 3. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Points 2 and 3 we'll put together. So the first point on our job description, as a response to God, we're responding to God. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, evidently, and I'm a father of 3, and I have no idea why Paul would say this first. But evidently, men, we are really prone to do this. Don't do this, Paul says. How do you not do that if it's worship, men, if it's worship? Do not provoke your children to anger. So what are some ways that we provoke our children to anger for us to, in worship, be able to resist? Number 1, if we are angry men who have occasional outbursts and we yell in the home, we will raise angry children. Galatians 5 tells us that self-control is fruit of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Men, let us be filled with the Spirit of God. Let us seek daily to drink from the fountain of life, to be in the presence of God, being filled with His Spirit, that we might at home exude the fruit of self-control. Number 2, what are some ways we provoke our children to anger? Well, number two, when we discipline too harsh, too severe, when our words and our actions are over the top and not an appropriate response to the act of disobedience, but over the top. We are to discipline our children. But every child is unique, and every act of disobedience calls for appropriate measure to that act of disobedience or that ongoing act of disobedience. And the gospel must inform our discipline and be communicated in our discipline and control our discipline and be the purpose of our discipline. And the opposite is true, man. The opposite is true. We can provoke our children to anger by not disciplining them, by being way too soft or being completely absent. We raise angry children that way because eventually, guess what? They can't get everything they want. They can't get their way 100% of the time, and somewhere in life, that's going to make them angry. Because the world deserves to serve them. We raise them to be that way if we do not discipline them. So they grow up and they're angry when everybody doesn't do what they say immediately and give them what they want immediately and react to them immediately the way they want to be reacted to. They become angry if we do not discipline. Number three, we can provoke our children to anger when we lay down rules without communicating the gospel reasons for them. Let them know why behaving this way, why we expect behavior this way, is not just to be a good person, not to get along in society, and not to be the best you can be, but there are gospel reasons for why we expect them and desire them and are helping them to react this way and live this way and think this way. Communicate the gospel reasons for them. Let them know why this behavior honors the Lord. Because unattached, unexplained rules are interpreted always as unreasonable. If we don't know the reason, now this is the way you and I react. If we don't know the reason for the rule, it seems unreasonable. God gives us the reasons for His commands. God gives us the indicatives before He gives us the imperatives. That's the way He parents us. Let us lead our children the same way. Number four, how do we provoke our children to anger? As our children grow in intellect and personality, especially when they are in their teenage years, we would be wise to hear what they want to say, whether it's right or wrong, good or bad. Listen to what they want to say. If we shut them down constantly, shut them down, we provoke them to anger. But if we hear them out and then in turn expect them to give us the same courtesy, we lead them to righteousness through wisdom and counsel and Scripture. If they are just angry because they didn't get to say what they're thinking, so they're just angry, they miss the point. If they miss the point, they miss the gospel reason, the scriptural counsel. They will not benefit from our wisdom and our bringing the gospel into their lives and into this decision and into this expectation and this rule. Do not provoke them to anger. There are other lessons. The reason why I say we got to understand where they're coming from is, well, I could give you a lot of illustrations from my parenting, but they're that bad illustrations. But I remember one time looking at one of my kids and they were involved in something, and I thought right away I knew exactly what they were doing. So I asked them, what are you doing? I mean, just like that. What are you doing?
Because I knew what they were doing and it was wrong. And they said, well, Dad, I'm doing so-and-so. And it wasn't what I thought they were doing. And I was like, oh. Okay, that's good. That's good. How to provoke them to anger? Number 2 and 3, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Listen to this, fathers. I'm getting ready to wrap up here, but listen to this. Listen to my plea. I want you to read chapter 4 over and over and over. When that video was that we saw at the beginning, that was Deuteronomy 6. Go back to Deuteronomy 6 and read over and over what it tells us as parents to do. And I want you to see what Paul emphasizes here. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's it. That is it. This means that athletics and academics are not our first priority for our children. Having them have more than we had growing up is not first priority for our children. Making sure they live to the fullest of the American dream is not the priority for our children. Now, athletics has its place. Academics have its place. Living to your potential has its place. But they are not the first place. Listen. How much do our schedules, our weekly and weekend schedules, communicate our priorities? How much do our checkbooks communicate our priorities in parenting? In raising our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making sure that we're doing that. If we don't get anything else done, we're doing that. And if we can get to some other things, okay. Our first priority to our children is their discipline and instruction in the Lord. That means that we are leading them to follow. Discipline of the Lord is to follow the Lord. Instruction of the Lord is to know the Lord. We are raising them to know the Lord and follow the Lord and love the Lord in the home. That's why the Deuteronomy passage says, where are you going? What are you doing when you wake up, when you go to bed? Now, how do we do this? How do we lead our children to follow and know and love the Lord? We do that by example. We do that by example. Are we following the Lord? Are we continuing to know the Lord and grow in Him and love the Lord? Do we show that? Is it apparent that our lives are reoriented around the gospel, shaped around Christ? The example, before we ever open our mouths, the example speaks volumes. Do they hear us pray, see us pray, watch us make choices based on holiness before God? Hear us reason why we're cutting this off in order to do this for God. Example. Do what I say, do, not as I do, has no place in the Christian home. We do that by example. We do that by communication. This is the Deuteronomy 6 passage. And that is we take the time to have quality, frequent conversations with our children about the faith and how the gospel comes to bear in our home and in their lives. Quality conversation and short, brief conversations, pointing to doctrine, pointing to things that we hold dear, pointing to Christ and the gospel and salvation. Here's why we do this. Here's why we're out today passing out invitations to church. Here's why. Why? Because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, and we're compelling people to come. Communication. And then third, we do that by instruction. Example, communication, and instruction. We fathers and single parent mothers, but you're holding the baton here. It is our primary calling to instruct these children in the Lord, to be their primary disciplers. The children's ministry and the junior high ministry and the high school ministries at our church are not the primary disciplers of our children. I'm talking about believers. God has given us that privilege as parents. The church comes alongside our teaching to reinforce and to encourage us and to restate and to encourage at church what the kids are hearing at home. To strengthen it. That's Deuteronomy 6. Now, I don't know of a better way, men, I do not know of a better way that this can be accomplished rather than family worship. Gathering your family at some time during the week, multiple times during the week, as often as you can, and worshiping the Lord together as a family, and you as the father, helping explain the truths of the Scripture to your children and helping make application in their lives. There's a lot of tools. You hear that and say, good night, I don't know how to do that. There's a lot of tools and a lot of help. We have some in the Resource Center. I'd love to share with you how we don't do it perfectly. We do not do it perfectly, but we're trying to do something. There are other men in our church not doing it perfectly, but trying to do something. We can encourage each other, men, help each other, give insight, give examples, hold each other accountable. No better way to do this than family worship. It is the best way to instruct children in the home. Now, wrapping this point up, the only way to father this way is by viewing our fatherhood as our worship to God. You want to help us keep our priorities straight is to view our parenting as worship. That alleviates a lot of stress and decisions. And not only viewing our fatherhood as worship to God, but viewing the response of our children as their worship to God. How are they responding? How are they receiving? How are they following this? That tells you so much about their heart. Tells you so much about their heart. So there it is. Life at home as worship. You've heard the saying, the family that prays together stays together. We might say the family that relates to one another in the Ephesians 5:6 way is a family that worships God in the home. The 18th century hymn writer Isaac Watts penned these words. Listen to this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. There it is, divine initiation. God's done something marvelous. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. There it is, the response, the worship. Last verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering, worship. That would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, divine initiation. Love so amazing and so divine demands my life. There it is. My soul. My all. Worship. You see, it is the gospel that drives our individual worship. It is the gospel that drives our corporate worship. And it is the gospel that makes life at home as worship. Let's pray. Father, in heaven, thank you for Christ who gave himself up for us. We desire to worship Christ and magnify him with every ounce and fabric and aspect of our lives. And sometimes, the only answer I know of this is because we're sinners, but sometimes it's the hardest to do at home with the people we love the most. That makes no sense. It's got to be because of sin. Father, how do we reorient that, reshape that, put a fresh perspective on that? Help us to see that life at home is to be worship to you. And the way we relate to one another is worship to you. Make us gospel-centered families. Worshiping families. For the praise and the glory of your name, we do pray. Amen.